Have you experienced any cravings while in self-isolation? I know before we decided to hunker down through all this to help flatten the curve, we did a huge Costco shop. Now, fortunately, it was the day before the huge toilet paper outage, so we got what we thought was everything we need. Except I realized a few days in after the shop, we didn't buy that many snacks. Now, clearly, I'm a snack food guy, and so it was a little bit painful for me to wait until our next shop, because try as hard as you might, a cup of coffee or a cup of water isn't the same as a Diet Coke, and raisins really aren't chocolate chips, and there was all sorts of cravings, but I mean, those were just some superficial ones. There's even bigger cravings that I've had. I mean, I'm an extrovert. I'm a people person. And so it is so hard to not see friends and family. And I mean, right now, as I'm preaching to you, I'm in an empty room. And so when I'm here at the church, I am just so missing all of you being here. I mean, there's just something about when the people of God gather together. I mean, it's from the high fives to the handshakes. It's the smiles. It's the conversations. It's praying with each other. And one of my personal favorite things is actually when a few hundred of God's people sing and praise to Him together. And we're just not getting that. And I crave it and I miss it. And I mean, I'm so thankful that I can talk to you this way and that we can do our community groups online. But there is just this craving that can't be satisfied in this season. And I know for many of you, you have all sorts of different cravings too. Maybe you're an introvert, so that social distance piece isn't as big for you, but there might be something else that you really are missing out on. And I mean, there's all sorts of even deeper cravings than food or social interaction, but the desire to have our questions answered. What's going on in the world? Where are things at? What does this mean for us in the future? And then even deeper still below those questions are questions about our soul being satisfied. Some people call those our soul thirsts or our soul cravings, and we want to see those needs met. Well, today I want to speak to you about those cravings and how to answer that craving in your own life, and for those of us who are followers of Jesus, how we can help quench the thirst and the cravings of those who are around us. So today, as we continue on in our sermon series, His Last Words, we're going to look at some words that Jesus spoke from the cross about thirst and see how those lead us in this discussion of what we're talking about right now. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. Like I said, Jesus, He's on the cross at this point. As we come to this passage, we see that He is hung there for 6 long hours, and He's waiting for a particular moment in which everything that He has lived His life on earth up for is going to be accomplished. He is there to experience the full weight of the world's sin on His shoulder. He's there to experience all the pain of death so we might not have to. So let me read to you from John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, then they put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. So Jesus' fifth statement from the cross is, "I am thirsty." Now, on the surface, this is quite a simple statement, but I'd suggest that there's actually quite a few deeper meanings to this, ones that we really want to dive into. The first thing that we see in this, in fact, as you even start verse 28, is you see that there's a fulfillment of prophecy. It says this, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" So John, the author of this account of Jesus' life, he wants us as his readers to know and understand that Jesus isn't just some poor soul who got in a fight with the wrong people. He isn't weak. He's not helpless. He wasn't doing anything mindlessly in his life. But what he was doing was obediently following God the Father's instructions for his life. He came as fully God to also be a man who lived on this earth with a mission in mind. Now, as we read in last week in Jesus' words of abandonment, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. In fact, I quoted from Jesus' prophetic psalm about Jesus, Psalm 22, and it was there for Jesus to tell those in front of him that they were actually witnessing the chosen one of God accomplishing what he was sent to do. And here again, we see that there's a reference to a prophetic psalm, Psalm 69. And if you went back and read that psalm, you would read a whole bunch of stuff that has some prophetic overtones to it. But if you paid particular attention to verse 3 and to verse 21, you'd read what sounds a lot like what we're hearing about in these words in John. Verse 3 of Psalm 69 says, "I am worn out, calling for help, and my throat is parched." Then in verse 21, it says that they gave me vinegar for my thirst. So what we see happening in that psalm is being fulfilled here in verse 29 of John 19. When we read that the soldiers had this jar of wine, they took from that some wine vinegar, and they gave that to Jesus. Now, this is something that the soldiers would have had on hand because they would have sort of needed to drink to get through what was going on. For when someone was being crucified, soldiers had to stand guard until they were sure that person was dead. And so sometimes this would last for days and they would need to pass the time. There would be a lot of screaming and that sort of thing coming from those who were being tortured on the crosses. And so they would drink to pass the time. And so when Jesus called out and said, "I am thirsty," what happened is the soldiers took a sponge, they dipped it into their jar, they put that sponge on a branch and lifted it up for Jesus to drink. Now, what's interesting and how we know that this is prophecy being fulfilled, one of the ways we see it is we know that this isn't the first instance where Jesus is offered a drink. In Mark's account of what's occurring, in chapter 15, verse 23, we see that someone's already offered Jesus a drink. They've offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but Jesus refused it. Now, he didn't refuse it for a lack of thirst. I mean, Jesus has been bleeding for hours. He's been tortured. He's been whipped. His skin's torn apart. It's the Middle East at this time of year. And so he is going through a lot of dehydration. But he wanted to avoid that drink because Jesus knew what he was doing. The first thing he was doing was he was trying to fulfill a prophecy. Because this wasn't just about physical thirst, but it was about spiritual thirst as well. So the reason Jesus didn't accept the offer of the wine with myrrh was twofold. First, Jesus was rejecting it because that time hadn't yet come for everything to be accomplished. Jesus had to wait for the weight of the sin of the world to be placed on him. And that hadn't happened earlier when that first offer had come, but instead, a little while later, some hours later, we saw that the weight of the sin of the world was placed on Jesus' shoulders. And God had turned his face away from Jesus, and now was the time for the thirst and for Jesus to have a drink, because it was then that things were accomplished. But the second reason I believe that Jesus rejected the wine with the myrrh was because of what it was. Now, for us, we just hear a drink with something added in, but what Jesus knew was that myrrh was what it is was in his day, a quality painkiller. Myrrh was included in the wine to be an act of mercy to those who were suffering. It was merciful to those on the cross, and again, those soldiers and those gathered who were watching to wait for those people to die. That painkiller would dull the pain of the victim, so that was merciful to them, but it was also merciful to the soldiers, so they didn't have to listen to people screaming out in excruciating agony, and so that would be mitigated. But Jesus, he refused it, and I believe that that's because Jesus didn't want to go partway in on experiencing the fullness of death. He didn't want to sort of be numb to what was going on, because Jesus was fully embodying everything that the world would need so that he could be the substitute for us in sin, for taking our sin in death. And so I think that Jesus died well that day, and this was all part of his plan to accomplish his mission. But by the time we arrive here at Jesus crying out, I am thirsty, what he's planned for has been accomplished. As I said, the weight of sin has already been placed on him. God's turned his face away, and we're just about to the place where Jesus is going to breathe his last on the cross. And we're going to be looking at that in our Good Friday service before we celebrate on Easter Sunday. But what's happened here is a huge accomplishment. And because of what Jesus has done, we are free to experience the relief from the burden of death and separation from God because of what Jesus accomplished. Instead of sin and death, brokenness and separation, we can experience new life and joy and hope and a fullness and richness of a love with and relationship with a loving God. But so what does this mean for you and I? What do we do as an application out of what we're reading here today? Well, I think there's two things that we need to really pay close attention to. And the first is that we are called to quench our thirst through Jesus. And the second thing I believe we see is that we're called to be like Jesus as followers of Jesus. And so we're to strive to quench the thirst of others. You know, I think sometimes it's a real shame when we only get a chance to look at a couple verses within Scripture because we miss out on the broader context. There's so much that we can learn when we look at a whole chapter or a whole book all together, and we can see how things are playing out. And in the case of these verses, we actually see that the author John, who wrote this account of Jesus' life, is actually connecting a whole bunch of different things here. Because the word thirst, the theme of water quenching thirst, is one that John uses. He explains teachings that Jesus provided in different places, and he connects them all throughout Scripture. So we have five times that the verb for thirst or being thirsty is used in the book of John, in addition to what we have here. And in all of those other, the previous five times, it's always been about spiritual thirst. And some examples of where we see that. First, we see it in Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. When he meets her at the well in the hottest part of the day and has a conversation with her, at first it seems like he's just talking to her about a cup of water that he needs to quench his thirst. But really what he's doing is he's leading her in a conversation to have a deep and meaningful spiritual conversation. He's there to meet her needs. In John chapter 4, verse 13 and 15, we read that Jesus says this. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Then in John 6:35, we see that Jesus teaches that he is the bread of life. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then again, we see in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, We read that at the end of a festival, Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant that the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Because up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, while Jesus hadn't been glorified in the fullness of what his resurrection would mean, Jesus was about to experience that. Because as we know from Scripture, Jesus was spiritually thirsty on the cross because there was this disconnect between him, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, because sin from the world was standing in the way there. But Jesus would die, he would rise again, and all of that would be gone. Jesus was able to provide a quenching water for soul thirst because he dealt with what was standing in the way of us connecting with God. We are designed by God to be connected with him. But because of our sin, we're disconnected, which is why we have that soul thirst in the first place, that unsatisfied sense in our spirit that there is something more, that there's something that we need. And you know that if you've had a craving, that when you really want something, something else won't do. Sure, it might stave off the hunger or the thirst for a little while, but shortly after, you're going to come to this place where you just really want that thing that you're craving. And in the same way that we have that physically, we can try to satisfy our soul thirst all we want. We can try to find career success, to have money. We can try relationships and keeping ourselves busy with family and activities. We can do one of any million things. But at the end of the day, unless we go to Jesus for the water that's going to quench that thirst, we're going to keep experiencing that craving. I think one of the good things in light of all this coronavirus stuff is that we're coming to this place where we recognize what's real and what's not. We recognize the things that we thought were important that aren't, and those that maybe we've ignored that really truly are vital for our life. This is something that can't be ignored. We're in this place where we can recognize the things that temporarily numbed our soul thirst. But as we spend time at home, as we're trying to self-isolate, to flatten the curve, we might realize that there's still that void there. And in fact, some of the things going on in our lives that were numbing us are falling away. And so if it's you today, if you experience that soul thirst, if there is a craving for something more, for something that brings meaning, for something that satisfies you, I'd invite you to turn to Jesus. Because he wants to provide exactly what you need. We're told that if we believe in Jesus, he will give us that river of living water that will satisfy every part of our life. We're told to turn to Jesus, to confess that we have missed the mark, that we've gone astray from what God wants, that we are to turn and follow Jesus for our future, for the rest of our lives and for eternity, and there we receive his Holy Spirit living within us. If that's something that you would like to experience, I'd invite you to pray along with me today. I mean, you don't have to pray the words that I'm about to pray. You can pray anything that you feel is genuine in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, because there's no magic words. But if you'd like, you can pray along with me to receive what God would have for you today. Let's pray. God, I recognize that I have a void in my soul, which cannot be filled by anything but you. Today I turn to you so that my thirst can be satisfied. Forgive me for how I have sinned. Help me to follow you. God, thank you for loving me, for sending your son Jesus to die in my place. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you chose to receive what God would have for you today, I would invite you to share that with someone you know. If they're a follower of Jesus, let them know about it. Let them celebrate alongside of you. Maybe you're not sure who you could turn to. Well, then I'd invite you to contact us here at the church. You can send us an email at office@emmanuelonline.ca, or you can give us a call at 604-852-4746. And within 24 hours, we'll have someone reach out to you to help you know how to live this life of following Jesus, how to take your next step as you experience what God has for you and how you can experience more of the fullness of a life with Jesus. Jesus is soul quenching. And that's important for those of us who are already followers of Jesus to remember as well. I know that right now, with the state of our world, with our levels of anxiety rising, with our questions running all over the place, with our disconnect from other people, maybe you got some other unmet desire or need happening. Well, if you're experiencing that, turn to Jesus. Experience his presence. Allow him to go through these things with you. Now's our opportunity. When things are different, when we are able to establish new patterns and rhythms, now's our opportunity to practice being in the presence of God when we have so many of our distractions stripped away. Spend time reading God's word. Spend time fasting, praying. Spend time worshiping him through song, giving, serving others in some way. When we spend time connecting with Jesus, it continues to satisfy our soul. But let's not just practice his presence, let's live it out as well. My challenge for you today is to find a way to help quench the thirst of another. Now, none of us have power to take sin away. Only Jesus can do that. But we do have the capability to model his example. Right now, so many people, as we've talked about, have so many needs. There's financial needs. There's social needs. There's spiritual needs. There's physical needs. And there's just so much going on. And I think this is a season where we as followers of Jesus can jump into other people's lives while still at a distance. We can still make a difference in the life of those around us. Of course, if you know someone who doesn't know Jesus, talk to them about him. I really do think that there is a genuine hunger for answer. I think that this season of life has opened up a huge openness to being able to hear about God, to have spiritual conversations. So let us be preemptive. Let us jump in on that before other people do. Things that will lead people into a different direction where their soul really won't be satisfied. Have those conversations. But let us not forget that it's not just that that God invites us to, but it's actually meeting physical, tangible, relational needs. There's people who, you know, they have those loss of jobs. They've got no food. They're running out. Maybe they can't get outside because of their health and their immune system compromised. Well, Jesus told us to meet people like that's physical needs. Sometimes people really are hungry. Sometimes they really are physically thirsty. So give them a drink. Give them something to eat. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus says this. He says, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Jesus cares about every aspect of an individual's life, and he wants you to as well. Sometimes we live the Christian life like we're just supposed to go from one person to the other person to the next and just tell them about Jesus and move on and let them wrestle with it and figure it out. But that's not real ministry. Real ministry is about meeting the needs holistically of a person. Another danger that we have in the Christian community, and I'm thankful that it's getting stripped down a little bit in this season, is that sometimes we just elevate the roles of being the church to those who have upfront teaching roles like myself, or those who have public leadership positions, and we think, well, that's real ministry. But I believe that Jesus gave us this teaching in Matthew. I believe that that's connected, this idea of giving something to drink is connected to us having an understanding that that important, vital ministry happens when we meet a thirst that somebody has. This week, if you drop off soup to a neighbor, if you pick up some groceries for the old lady down the street, if you bring a friend their favorite drink to their doorstep, you are doing valuable ministry. You know, over the last couple of weeks, my wife and I have tried to live this out. We've been dropping notes at some doors of people who we know might appreciate them. We've been having video chats with people who are lonely. We've tried to provide meals to those we know have a physical need. And I tell you, it's been such an enriching time for us. And I don't tell you that to make you pat me on the back and be like, wow, Kyle's doing so great. But I say this to encourage you, because what I have realized in doing this is often I'm the one who benefits most. By trying to be like Jesus, I experience Jesus. By recognizing how limited I am in meeting other people's needs, I'm so astounded by how Jesus meets mine. I would invite you to participate in being like Jesus. So yes, you can make a difference in the life of others, but so you can also experience God in your life. Right now is a wonderful opportunity for this. Let's not let it go to waste. When there's this openness to spiritual things, when there's these obvious, evident needs physically, socially, economically, let's meet them. Let's meet them because that is what God would want us to do. Let us model Jesus to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, and let us experience his presence as we do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you went to the cross for us. Jesus, we thank you that you experienced a thirst that you never deserved to have, but you did it with love and mercy in mind, that you did it so that we could experience the fullness of who you are. God, I pray for those that are watching this, those in our community, those around the world who don't know you at this time, and they have a soul thirst that is just overwhelming. Lord, would you help others to point to you to fill that need? God, would we truly embody you as well? Would we be an example of you to our friends and neighbors? Would we be able to meet needs in a way that would be honoring of you? Would we treat that as true, good, proper worship of you? And God, would we enjoy experiencing you as we do that? So be with us as we are the church where we are. Lead us and guide us to being a part of bringing you worship, honor, and praise, because God, you deserve all the glory. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.